Who would rather be in the house of God than the best hospital in town? Anybody? Hey, if you love the Lord, give him some praise. Come on, he's a good God. We're in the series Clickbait right now, and let me review. First of all, let me say this. Sometimes as a pastor, you start noticing trends. The word warfare is kind of a spooky word, so I don't expect a lot of people to understand that, but it's just times where you have to pray more. You can just sense an attack, you know, on the church or people. You can sense that during times. For example, any time that we're about to take communion, we've all picked up that that'd be a week that we would want to pray more. Interesting enough, any time we're about to go into a week of prayer, that would also be a time you have to pray before you go into prayer. That's interesting to me. And then the topic of this weekend. Whenever I speak on this topic, it's amazing how difficult it is for people to swallow it, to get it. And so in this series, Clickbait, we started out by talking about fear. And let me just be clear, if you struggle with fear, it's going to keep you from progressing. Then we talked about dreams. Certainly a bait from the enemy. If you click on that where you no longer dream dreams for God, what that's going to be like in your household or in your business or even in your devotional time with God. But this weekend, I'm going to talk about something that can destroy your soul. And it probably has destroyed your soul at different times. And I'm going to talk about when you're offended. When people are offended. Now, the reason why I think this topic is so huge, because I've never seen in all of my days, and I think you would agree, how offended people are. Just flip through the news or read through the news or just look at a family and see how many people are offended, how many people have been hurt in the workplace, and how many people have been hurt at school, how many teachers have hurt your kids. And we've gotten to a place where we're just all offended all the time. Is this the scripture's view of our life? I find it very interesting that clickbait, and the reason why we're choosing this series, Clickbait, is because when you're on the internet, you can be focused on one thing and clickbait comes around to get you to click on the bait and it knocks you away from what you were intentionally designed to do or actually going for. In life, it's the same way. Like, you're going for certain things, but there's bait around that would love for you to click on it. I got to brag about our youth pastor this week talking about clickbait. He got in front of the youth group, and he'll do anything to win a soul, this kid. And give it up for Seth. I just love the brother. I love him. But he was in front of the youth group, and I heard about this. Michelle was telling me about it, that he got a mouse trap, and he thought about putting his finger in it, and he actually did it. This is a clip of it right now. Okay, he's dumb too. He's dumb as a rock. I was studying this week on different advertisements to try to get you to click, like the dumbest ones. Typically, the title of it is more intriguing than what you actually see when you get there. Some of the examples that I found was 11 ways to look younger in 11 minutes. I clicked on that, and it was things like pull your face back and hide in the dark. I mean, that's what it said. 5 places Tupac has been spotted in 2018. You got to click on that. But let me just say, that brother's dead, all right? I don't know who killed him, but he ain't around. Here's one. 2 ways to know your cat has demons. You got to click on that, right? Basically, every cat has demons. So here's what I've noticed. So Jesus, he was the opposite. I could see some people whispering. Did he just say cats have demons? Yes, I did. Jesus would do the opposite of that. He would literally say things that you didn't want to click on. Like, I had a chance to write a book, and I remember how picky the publisher was and the editor. And if Jesus would have wrote his words with a publisher, they probably would have said, Jesus, we're going to have to reword that a little bit before it goes to print. You can't be telling people that if their eye causes them to sin, to gouge it out. You can't, we got to work that, reword that a little bit. Well, look about this one. This is Jesus, and this is about being offended. Okay, I want you to think of a group of people you're offended by. Might be related to politics, could be related to education, might be someone in your family, it could be race, it could be a bad moment where you were abused. And then Jesus is going to have the audacity to say these words, like he formulated these words from heaven and he aimed them at humans. How could this possibly be? But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. What? Look, I'm a sports enthusiast. That's not how you win the game. You're not sweet to other people. I'm a Cajun. We will show up at your house with the mafia and knock you out. Do good to them that hate you. What? I'm not making gumbo for somebody who's my enemy. You ain't getting my boudin. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. If someone hates you, curses you, despitefully uses you, and goes out of their way to hurt us, it seems weak to me in the original view of it for me not to retaliate. How in the world can this be what God is asking for us to do? Don't we need to bow up and go after their face? I mean, why is it that Jesus, because he did this throughout the Word, why is it that he's always like his toughest statements were always around people who were offended? Like the phrase I just said or the statement I just read. So today I have with me, that's basically just Gatorade, okay? But today it's going to represent poison. Because I'm going to prove to you through Scripture that when you are offended and you deal with it the wrong way, that it's poison. There's a few stages of being offended, two stages of offense. Number one, stage one, is the feeling of offense. The feeling of offense. Everybody in this room has had the feeling of being offended. It has happened to you. It's easier to do now than ever before. If I had on Nike shoes right now, it'd probably offend some people. If I prayed for the president, it would probably offend some. If I would have prayed for the last one, it would have offended some. If I spoke about the national anthem or guns or gender, people get hurt, easily hurt. It's the way of the world, but now it's the way of believers. Being offended is what the Bible talks about, but what does it say offense is? It's when someone did something that made you feel overlooked or feel intimidated, or they were very violating towards you. They violated your life. They took advantage of you. It's when they go intentionally toward you in premeditated fashion to hurt you, or unintentionally because they were insensitive, like they don't think about the real world that you live in. So when I speak on this, I know the way that it's being brought down into your soul. Some of you are thinking, well, you have no idea what I've been through. And I just want to go ahead and just say right now, you are totally right. This sermon is not trying to understand you, because I couldn't. But I do believe that Jesus understands you, so we'll go to his words. Can I have an amen on that? But everybody is going to feel offended. Everyone. This particular glass, being offended, it's a feeling initially, and when it happens, you don't want to just feel it. You want to look at it a little bit. It's not diluted in any way. It's not even on the rocks. It is straight up poison. But when you feel offended, you'll study it. You'll look at it from different angles. You may not taste it and drink it right away. But you may call some friends over to talk about it. You may post on social media what you feel. how it made you feel. You may even bring it up in conversation. When the conversation is nowhere around it, you just drop it in because you want to talk about the way you feel. You're offended. My question to you is, do you drink the cup of offense? Stage two, it's the choice to live or not live offended. People who live offended, this is what I've noticed about them, is that they compare the times that they were offended to times you were offended. And they get offended if you think your offended moment is bigger than their offended moment. We do this comparative study. I had a family in my office who, and this has happened several times, but I specifically remember they came in and there was so much offense in their relationship. And then they started talking about what he did and what she did, and it got thick in the room. I just wanted to leave. And she was saying, "Will you yell at me?" And he was saying, "Will you curse me?" She was saying, "Will you hate me?" And he was saying, "Will you throw scissors at my face?" And then it was like, man, I need the police right now. But this is what happens in our lives. We want to talk about how we were offended, but we don't like it when someone else says they were offended more. Jesus talked about this. Let me review, because it wasn't long ago I preached on some of this. I got to review just for a second. Have patience with me if you remember this. One time, Peter went up to Jesus, and he said, "Okay, Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive someone when they hurt me? Seven times?" He was trying to impress the Lord because Jewish law said three times. He said seven. He had doubled it and added one. He thought Jesus was going to go, "Whoa, Peter, you're really getting this Jesus thing." But Jesus said to him, "No, not seven times. 70 times 7. And Peter's like, "That's ridiculous." Jesus wasn't trying to say 490, because if you know how many times you've been offended, then you're still offended. But let me just hold on for a second, because some of you, the reason why when I talk about this, you think about times that you were abused and times that you were betrayed. And let me just tell you, here's the disclaimer, okay? When I talk about forgiving someone, I am not saying trusting them. That is a different sermon. There's a slogan that confuses you, and it says we have to forgive and forget. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. No, it's we forgive while we remember. Trust may be re-earned over time, but forgiveness is done immediately. You're not empowering that person to come back into your life when you forgive them. You're empowering you. So Jesus could tell Peter didn't understand this, so he went into a parable that relates to everyone in this room, like your relationship with God. Quick question, how many of you thank the Lord, like you're thankful to the Lord that you were forgiven a debt you could not repay? Would you raise your hand, okay? Jesus tells a story like that. He said, "Let me tell you why you get offended sometimes, because you were forgiven, like a king forgave someone who owed him $12 million, and they begged, 'Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?' And the king could have put him in prison, could have put him in slavery, but he decided to forgive him. And this person went like, 'Whoa, I can't believe you forgave me $12 million. I could have never paid that back.' The very next second, this man went outside and saw someone who owed him $12. And he ran over to him and he grabbed him by the collar and started choking him. Because Roman law said you could choke somebody who owed you money. Let's bring that one back, okay? So he's choking him and he says, 'Give me back my money.' And this person fell down on their knees and said, 'Please forgive me.' Exactly what he just did. But he looked at the man who owed him $12 and he said, 'No, I'm not going to forgive you.' And when the king found out about it, he goes, 'Away with me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. How could you hold $12 against that person when I just forgave you $12 million? You're never going to forgive the offense that comes around you if you don't first know that you've been forgiven a debt that you can never repay. And I think a lot of people hold against one another, and we go to stage two, the feeling of offense, but then stage two, drinking, like living offended. And oftentimes, living offended is worse than what you were initially offended by. When you drink the poison, it's sort of related to when we are offended, because when we're offended, it's like we drink the poison because we're offended, and we're expecting someone else to die. But it's hurting us. And this is the reason why Jesus said, if you want to know how much forgiveness I have for you, it's going to be in proportion to the forgiveness that you extend to other people. And that doesn't seem fair. But I do know that Jesus also said in Matthew 7:3, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Like, here we are. We got issues. You've heard. People need to hear sermons on being offended because of things you have done to them. Except Michelle. She's never hurt anybody in her life. And I'm offended by that. But we have like a plank in our eye. And we're still spotting sawdust in other people. So here's some things that you need to know. Number one, offense is certainly going to happen. It's certain to happen. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, offense will certainly come. Interesting enough, though, then Jesus actually said, disciples, I want to tell you, you're going to be offended by people because of me. This is what Jesus said. Like, just because you're following me, people are going to be offended by it. And interesting to me is that when somebody offends you, it's typically someone who did wrong. But Jesus never did anything wrong. I find that worth talking to. This week, a lady in our church, a sweet girl, her mom is very, very sick. Physically, she's a mess right now. And now her mom, the sickness has moved into her brain. And she is not able to be kind anymore for whatever reason. So this girl called me. She's discouraged because her mom is sick, but even more discouraged because her mom is hurling insults at her, and she was offended. And praying for this girl, I said, listen, you gotta get this right. Because her heart is just so in love with the Lord, and her mom is so in love with God, and even love with her. She's a good person, but now this offense could destroy this young lady's relationship with God. And so I pleaded with her, and I could tell she got it. But we're way too sensitive. Last week, I read a verse that says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And I asked the church to raise their hand, who's a son and a daughter? And there were people literally offended by that, a few, but some. I think we've gotten to a place where we've just drank so much poison that we no longer even have a relationship with the forgiver, Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Amen. So Jesus, or just because, it's important to write down, just because you have a right to do something doesn't mean there is not a cost in doing it. I'll word it this way from Scripture, okay? In Corinthians, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Now, here's what I've learned, the world, and here's the one thing that I've learned, and this is where it kind of gets into the church sometimes. And the problem with the church is typically not the sin of the world. I think the problem with the world is the compromise of the church. Okay? So we got to get this right. The world is yelling at different groups of people, different individuals. The world will, you can find friends in the world that will yell at you encouraging things. And this is what they will yell. Seems so loving. You have the right to be offended. You need to keep drinking. I'll drink it with you. You have the right to be offended. Well, the scripture says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So I thought I would take the most controversial subject in the world today that I can find and talk about it and just kind of break it down and have a little bit of fun with it, but also just a lot of truth to it. And a quick survey to set this up. How many of you have seen racial tension in America over the last 2 days? Raise your hand, okay. Racial tension. It should have no place in the church. But for some reason, it has moved into the church. If you are a racist, like I don't know what color you might be, yellow, purple, black, white. If you're a racist, let me just tell you, heaven is going to be loaded with different flavors of people. Like, you're going to hate it. It's like, okay, it's a ripoff, man. Look at this. Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count. Wow. And you're going to be there too. What? They say there'll be three surprises when we get to heaven. You'll be surprised who's there, you'll be surprised who's not there, and you're going to be surprised you're there, all right? No one could count. From every nation. Now, I just want to let you know, whatever race you are, every nation doesn't have your race. Tribe. That's different people groups. People and language. Standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Every one. So, when you pray, Lord, let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. You better back up on that one. So I was thinking, can we go to heaven if we're racist? Well, that's a theological question, and I certainly don't need to go there to prove my point. But if you are, let's say you're a white person and you tend to be racist, and somehow you are in heaven, I hope the Lord has a sense of humor and he puts you between rappers who love loud music. And this is what you hear all day long. Lecrae, all day, Lecrae, all day, Lecrae, all day, Lecrae, all day. Okay, that's enough, all right? But if you are black, I'm going there, and somehow you make it to heaven. I hope you like you're between Lawrence Welk and the Duggar family. That, okay, but the music that I hope you have to listen to all day long is definitely the painful white man, Barry Manilow. So white. Man. I'm not a black person, but I have no friends that listen to Barry Manilow. I remember when we first started our church, we really wanted it to be multi-ethnic as much as possible in the cities that our campuses are, like equal to the ratio of everything that is in that city. That's what I think a church should look like. And like 15 miles from this campus, it should look like the people that live here. And so that's something you should aim at and as a church, and I think most pastors are learning that and aiming towards it. But when we started our church for the first 6 months to a year, it was like a sea of white people only. And I remember looking out one day while I was speaking, and I saw a black couple. And I remember, like, when I was done, I even finished the sermon early, and I ran after them. A little too fast, and I hugged them a little too long, and I said, look, it might be weird for you to be here, but it's your answer to prayer. We're praying for heaven to be in the house, and we can't do it without you. We want you here. And I hugged them. They never came back. I think I heard one of them said, white preacher, get off me right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, life is a lot more fun and a lot more freeing when you have no racial tension in your life at all. God made the races, and he's an amazing God. Stop drinking the poison. It's taking your joy. It's hurting you more than it's hurting others. Saw someone this week burning Nike tennis shoes. I was thinking, that's so stupid. You already bought them. It's not going to hurt Nike. Don't ever lose your freedom in Christ. It is a foolish way to live. Look, how many love America? I put up a flag recently, and when I put up this flag at my house, I was thinking, this is probably going to offend some people. It's like ridiculous how easily people can be offended. In America, we have the freedom to say anything we want to say. I love that about our Constitution. So I'm not speaking from the angle of America. But you as a believer do not have the freedom to do anything you want. In America, yes, but the Bible says we are citizens of heaven and there's one holy race. And we can see so bring your offenses, the next point, to God in prayer. Look at the scripture. It says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Like, it's not the other brother or the other sister or your dad or your mean uncle or your boss or your employee, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Like, it's your problem is invisible. You win it in prayer, not in fighting. Against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Your target should not be other people. I was reading about this sharpshooter in the Olympics in 2008. Interesting enough, this brother was like amazing. He was the best sharpshooter there was. And when he would shoot, he would always win. Well, he's in the Olympics and he's winning. And he's so far ahead of everyone else. His name is Matthew Emmons. You can look it up on YouTube. He's so far ahead of everyone else that all he has to do is hit the paper, not the bullseye, just the paper, this huge piece of paper. And so it's his shot, and he shot and hit it right in the bullseye. But then everyone started gasping. He's like, man, I just hit it. Why are they all going, oh, no? And he looked over again, and he realized, yes, he hit the bullseye, but on the wrong target. This brother didn't even place in the Olympics. And if you're aiming your anger at people, you're missing the point. Because when you live that way, you stop praying. And you start protesting and no prayer. And no love. And you're no longer walking around. If you're a believer, why can't you love someone who's an atheist? How are we going to win them if we don't love one another and love them? But a lot of us, we won't even sit at the table with someone who's on a different political aisle than us, different look than us. This has got to change. So I think the hope of the world is the church. Like, we have the best place to love like crazy. Can somebody say amen? Amen. This is a place where we can get this right. So I thought I would come up with something that has offended someone more than anybody in this room, including you. I have a friend who's a missionary in Pakistan, and he loves those people, and he wins some to Christ, but it's hard. It's an Islamic republic, and the tension there. One day, I can't remember if it was, I think it was his son. So one day, his son doesn't show up to church. I just wish I could remember that part of the story. So they went to get him, and the people of that community had cut his head off and had it laying next to him with a Bible on his chest. I can't even imagine that moment. But interesting enough, this man remained in Pakistan, still prays for those people, still weeps for their souls, still misses his son. And still going for Christ. Maybe this is what the Lord said whenever he said, pray for your enemies and those that hate you and persecute you. He even goes so far as to say in another place, blessed is the one who is persecuted. And then the last point, as we get ready for communion, please remember what Jesus did for you. That's what communion is all about. It's remembering. Okay? So abuse. Whenever you're abused, I've never been abused. I was abused spiritually a little bit. But Jesus was abused. I talked about this in the first week of Clickbait. Jesus was abused on the cross. He was abused physically, sexually, verbally, spiritually. I mean, when he's on the cross, first of all, they beat him physically. He was unrecognizable as a human. He took that abuse. Maybe you've been abused physically. He was abused sexually. We would certainly call it that now, because he was stripped to no clothes in front of a community and they laughed at him. We certainly would call that abuse now. He was abused verbally because people were yelling at him insults and laughing. And then he was abused spiritually because the Father even had to turn away from him so he could take on your sin. But yet, the whole time, he was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I think the reason why we should take communion is because it's a good thing to remember what you've been forgiven of. $12 million debt. So you don't walk around offended at little swipes here and there. Even if it is majorly painful, please, you can feel offended. That's just wisdom. But living offended creates more of a problem inside of your soul than what actually even happened to you. And as believers, we're going to live this life without being offended. In Jesus' name, let's stand.